Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Y'all sit down. Just do your best to try to really hear the story as we go through it. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." So Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. And again Jesus asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you, I am he. So if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Peter said, "I'm not." Now, the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing round it, warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I've spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I've spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and those who were standing near the fire asked him, "You're not also one of the disciples, are you?" Peter denied it and said, "I'm not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked him, "Oh, what is truth?" After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no cause against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw Jesus, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he's claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'the man said, I am king of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it. This was to fulfill what the scripture says. They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, Woman, here is your son. Then he said to the disciple, Here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. And after this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, It is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was a day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once, blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, They will look on the one whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now, there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, there's about 8,000 things to say, literally. But what I want to focus on is the offer. So God wants all of us to have abundant life. That's what God wants for people. And in order for that to take place, all we have to do is love God, trust God, and obey God. Because it's not to earn it, that's how you get to life. Like if someone says, well, how do you get there? If you say, well, go down that road and it's right there, you don't say, well, no one's telling me what to do. I mean, it's not that kind of thing. Our hearts are filled with desires that rule us. Have you heard the expression, I want to do what I want to do? It's like right after you learn to say mama and daddy, that's the next thing you learn to say. I want to do what I want to do. And we spend our whole lives doing that, and so we reject God's rule. We just absolutely reflect God's rule. And what we do is we create kingdoms. And some of them are small, some are large, and some are millions of people. But we humans create kingdom founded on the pursuit of power and pleasure. I want to do what I want to do. There's a song, Everyone Wants to Rule the World. It's kind of been playing in my head. And it's because, and they're singing it, and we all sing along and act like it's not true, but it's true. Every one of us wants to rule the world, or at least the part of the world that impacts us. If there is one creed that every human being agrees on, it's this: my kingdom come, my will be done. That's what motivates all of us. We want what we want. And that's why poor Pontius Pilate can stand with Jesus all day long, and he will never understand what Jesus is talking about. He will never understand the divine model of kingship. See, Pilate really believes he has power over Jesus. He really believes that. And he thinks because he can crucify Jesus, he's the man. He's the power. He is the ultimate power. And Jesus goes, not so much. Not so much. See, Jesus knows that his Father is the true power which rules the world. And so what Jesus is illuminating here is the difference between the types of power of the world and the kingdom. See, when Jesus says, my kingdom is not from this world, it's explanatory. Because Jesus' followers do not fight to save him. Because that's not how heaven defines power. On Rebel Earth, that's how you define power. This morning I had an experience. So I work out every day at 5. He can testify. And there's lots of good Christian people there. And once they find out you're a minister, they're always talking. And so I talk to him regularly. But this morning as I was walking, two of them were talking. And one guy says to the other guy, he heard an interview with a Navy SEAL, and someone said, well, you guys go all over the world. How many languages do you know? And he said, the Navy SEAL said, we don't go to talk. And you could feel their delight. I kind of dig that too. It's absolutely how we think in the world. Good Christians. That's how we think in the world. One of my favorite lines in the movie ever was James Caan saying, I'm the last man in the world you want to mess around with. It was a powerful statement. And it seduces my heart. It's not true, but there's a part of me wishes it was. Because that's how we live in the world. The only person who's ever fully loved, trusted, and obeyed God, the only one, is Jesus. So Jesus is doing what you and I refuse to do every day. And Jesus is doing what, to be honest, a lot of times you and I can't do every day. Because we see the world the way Pilate does. If Pilate's the bad guy, we're his little henchmen standing right next to him. And if you don't believe that you see the world like Pilate, you will die in your sins. Because you will not repent of the thing that you most need to repent of. We have a worldly value system. We like to win. No, any in here want to be called a loser? Bingo! That's the way of the world. Baseball season started. I've already had a week of misery. Because I don't like losing. I get upset. I literally get upset. And I read what people write on the internet, in my level of upsetness, ain't touching where some people go. We don't want to lose, we want to win. There's the expression, it is better to eat than be eaten, right? It's better to eat than be eaten. Except in the kingdom last night, what did Jesus say? This is my body, eat it. This is my blood, drink it. Upside down. It's absolutely upside down. Drink my blood. Eat my flesh. Jesus today is on a throne. How many of you pick out furniture based on how uncomfortable it is? Jesus is throne, like throne kind of has this connotation, right? It's a cross. His crown is thorns. He says it's time for me to be glorified, and what he means by that is abandoned by everyone except his mom and a couple friends, and hung on a cross after he's been tortured for hours, and died there. That's what he calls glory. Now, the redemptive power of innocent suffering is the key for understanding reality. I'm going to repeat that. If you don't remember anything else I said, understand this. The redemptive power, the life-giving power of innocent suffering is the key to understand the center of the universe and how it works. And God explained that pattern to us hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and that's what Isaiah is. If you get Isaiah, then you understand why the world is the way it is. Because Jesus' wounds mediate God's healing, his forgiveness. His suffering is a fount of God's life flowing into the world. And he says that you and I need to do the same thing. But you and I are not looking to be humiliated, and we're not looking to suffer. We're not looking to suffer, which is why Walgreens has a store every 600 yards, filled with things to make us not feel bad. If it hurts, we don't want to do it. The word hurts is a reason. Why didn't you do that? It hurts. It hurts. And if we're honest, and I'm not talking about when you're in Sunday school raising, yes, I know the answer. I mean, we all know the answer. The cross is, you know, the cross. But here's how we are in real life. Now that I'm out of church, I'm going to tell you, the cross don't make any sense. I think it's stupid. And I know that's true because I've heard you all talk politics. Republicans and Democrats are the exact same. They want to win. They want to take that one down because that's the one that's causing all the problem in the world. And if it's not that, it's Auburn fans and Alabama fans, or, you know, whatever you want to identify the groups. We find ways to find someone else to blame for everything. And we think the cross looks foolish, and we want to be the last man standing because we think the cross is futile. We are very practical when we add up our wins and losses. And the criteria we use has very little to do with Jesus' criteria. That's why we are in Collierville. That's why we're here. That's what we've spent our life achieving. So I'm going to tell you right now, and I know this from firsthand experience, having spent the last 2 weeks here, God will speak to us in Isaiah. And what he'll lay out for us is reality. Not the reality you're going to hear in your moments of being rational and saying we need to choose the best thing, and this is how we're going to accomplish our goals, and this is how we're going to protect ourselves, and this is how we're going to achieve victory, and this is how we're going to make good things happen, and all those things that motivate us 24/7. What he will unveil to you in Isaiah, you will see here. And there's probably a correlation between the fact that as the church made this disappear in the churches, that the church is disappearing. Because this is where reality is. And I don't like it, and you don't like it. And let's at least be honest about that. I don't want that to be reality. I want to be the dude with the spear poking him, not the guy on the cross being poked. The mystery of life is it suffering and death that you don't deserve unlocks life. And don't be afraid of that, because Jesus goes before you. And Jesus is with you in it. And tomorrow night, Jesus has a surprise. Amen.